The book of James deals with a variety of topics along the way. However, we are discovering that the primary purpose of those individual topics is a larger theme that has to do with transformation. It has to do with the experience in Christ changing us in the way we live. So here's the point of all of the book of James, condensed into brief statements. James has written to believers to say to us that believing in Christ should make an evidentiary difference in the way you live. And if it doesn't, then you haven't truly believed in Christ. Now, it's very forthright, it's very direct, it's very matter of fact. If you believe in Christ, you have faith in Christ, it's going to change you. It's going to make a difference in the way you live. It's going to alter the manner in which you think. It's going to draw you away from the world in which you live so that you become somewhat set apart from that world and yet keep you fixed in it so that you remain a witness and testimony to others. But that only works if they can see Christ in you. And they can only see Christ in you if your life is different. And so what James is helping us to understand is something that Jesus introduced as he began preaching and teaching regarding the kingdom of God. The gospel always turns the world as we know it upside down. The Bible teaches us eminently that whoever would be first must be last. To gain your life, you must lose it. Whoever would be greatest must become the least. The foolish confound the wise, and the weak overcome the strong. Over and over, we have these statements scattered throughout the Bible that remind us of the power of God at work in the midst of the weakness of man. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Clearly, Jesus was teaching that in the economy of the kingdom of God, he was reversing the values of the world. Title of the message today is Reversing the Values of the World. And we see that in the book of James in chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. In verse 9, he says to us, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." What we discover is that James addresses his first statement in verse 9 to what he calls the lowly brother. The brother who will be comforted by exaltation. So the first thing, and there's only two things that I'm going to share with you today, and I know when I say that, you understand that two things means two main things with a whole lot of other things, but I'm going to share with you two main things, and the first main thing is that we are comforted by the exaltation that takes place when we experience Christ. So, first of all, let me explain exaltation so that we can use it as we understand its application in the text that we're dealing with. Exaltation has to do with being lifted up. It means to the word exalt, which always means to lift up. Closely associated with the word worship, closely associated with the sense of giving glory. And so all of these things are ways to say basically the same thing, so that from the perspective that you and I would exalt God, or from the perspective that you and I would give glory to God, what we're doing is we're acknowledging His power, authority, love, grace, His transcendence over us. But we're doing so in a way that doesn't leave him out there somewhere distant from us, but rather imminent within us. And so it's a very personal sense of acknowledging the glory of God so that others see God in our lives being lifted up. Now the question is, how high? Are you lifting God up above the other things that you exalt in your life? Are you lifting God up above the other people that you perhaps have exalted in your life? And I realize that you don't use that word with regard to things or people that are in your life, but thinking in terms of the very practical terms of James, it's about what you do, not about what you say or even think you do. It's about what you really do. And so we have a tendency. We exalt our careers and our jobs. We exalt our relationships with other human beings. We exalt our possessions, our wealth, or we exalt sometimes our pain and suffering in order to squeeze as much attention out of it as we possibly can. The list is actually endless and unique to each individual. I simply offer those as examples of various ways in which we lift up something else that could compete with the manner in which we lift up God. And so what James is teaching is that exaltation, that is when we come into that faith relationship with Jesus Christ, everything in your life in that moment should crystallize into an understanding of one singular thought. And that is the most important thing in the entire world, and in your life in particular, is Jesus. Now, I believe that everybody who comes to the place where God is drawing them to himself and they become aware of their own sinfulness and they realize that there is no hope for that sinfulness beyond Jesus Christ, that everyone in that moment is practicing exactly what I'm talking about and is looking at everything else around them and everything else within them and concluding that it is not enough. Only Jesus is. The challenge isn't that we come to that realization and understanding for the sake of salvation. The challenge is how we allow that to be applied moving forward so that we don't look at it as a completed event, but we see it as a progressive experience that carries us throughout life, ever transforming us as we move from one degree of glory, that is lifting up God, to another degree of glory in which we lift up God, so that it becomes a progressive process by which we are transformed and God is exalted. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. So now that you understand the exaltation that he speaks of and the relationship with Jesus that transforms our lives and lifts God above everything else, he now says to this particular group of people, boast in that. The lowly brother and the wealthy brother are two very distinct groups that are represented by these people that James is going to address on a regular basis. In this case, when he refers to lowly, he is talking about someone who would have been of low social status. And the reason they were of low social status was probably because they were poor and of low economic status. And so, again, James will address these very issues and challenge us with regard to our understanding of worldly things, and will constantly call us away from dependence on things that aren't going to last and redirect our attention to the things that will. But for the person who doesn't have those things, he speaks to that individual as well. And he says, you may not have the social status or the power that it brings. You may not have the influence in the community in which you live. You may not have the ability to direct your own life in the way that you think you should or could if you had more money or wealth or power or influence. So he says to you, you can do one of two things. You can resent those who do have it and the fact that you don't, and you can be angry about it, or you can be envious of it, or you can covet those things, and in the process find yourself embittered toward everything else that you don't have and fixated on something that isn't going to last anyway, or you can boast in your faith. And you say, well, that's tough. Is it? Think about all of the people who followed Jesus and that flocked to him. The vast majority of them were not wealthy people. They were people that had very little in this life. People who suffered under oppression. People who were outcast in their communities. People who had messed up their lives through bad decisions repeated over many years, or various other reasons why they were unacceptable. Jesus reached out to those people and they responded well. He even taught a parable about it, that there was a man who set the table for a big dinner, invited all of his big friends to come and join him for that dinner, but they were too busy. And so eventually he said, well, go and invite other friends who aren't quite as, you know, well known, and see if they'll come. Well, there was still room, and he said, go out into the highways and along the hedges and the rows and invite anyone who is willing to come, so that now all of the barriers begin to fall and the people who responded and the dinner was occupied by people who otherwise never would have been considered. The gospel takes away the barriers that are man-made, preventing others from knowing not only truth, but grace. It is a powerful, powerful reality. We speak of social justice and change, and ultimately the greatest tool to bring about equality within humanity will be found only in the one single uniting force that can overcome all of that other distinction. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus. We're living in a world today where people are really confused. Now, I don't know that they're any more confused now than they've ever been, but they're very confused. We are all very confused. We find ourselves in turmoil. We find ourselves in disarray. Whether it is struggling with how to manage your life in the midst of a pandemic and the influence that that has, or the fear that it brings one way or the other, whether you're struggling with political issues that are so large and seemingly beyond us, whether you're struggling with social justice or racial issues or things of this nature, the kind of things that we talk about the ecology that is a part of this, the economy, on and on and on and on, the list goes. And the only thing that I find in all of those different subject areas that is common is that we are not together. There is just almost zero unity. In fact, what I've also found is that in the midst of this disunity, and in this polarization that seems to be growing between these various groups, that we find ourselves, as we always do, gathering with like minds. And so then we only talk to people who will answer in a way that we already have decided we agree with. There's little challenge or room for it. And if there is any challenge, or if we do suggest anything different than that, then immediately we become labeled with the opposing group, or as a sympathizer, or as being weak. I'm telling you, it is impossible to navigate. And being a public figure, in whatever regard that may be, as I am, I find myself oftentimes just simply not saying anything. We've even received from our denomination advice. The denomination doesn't instruct the churches, really. At least they're not supposed to. And occasionally when they do, telling a Baptist what to do is just, I mean, you might as well bang your head on that brick wall. It would be more productive and probably less painful. But but we have received advice from our denominational leadership warning and cautioning pastors with regard to what they say about world issues in this particular climate, and especially on social media. Now, a lot of that is because the group of pastors that lead Baptist churches also contain a group that are knotheads. You can be a pastor and be a knothead. You know, I do it all the time. I just try to acknowledge it when I do, but or cover it up where you can't see it. I mean, that happens all the time. Pastors are no different than anybody else, and some of them are worse. And so they say things and do things that they don't think through very carefully before they say or do them, and then as a result, you have all of this fallout, and now everybody's got to deal with it. We're living in a world where we're constantly walking around on eggshells, hoping that we don't offend or we don't inflame, because we want to be sure that we can maintain some sort of balance. And the problem is we're trying to run around and put out all of these little bitty fires that are popping up everywhere. When we're dealing with these symptoms, we are never focusing on the disease, and the disease is sin, and the solution is Jesus. Now, I know that that sounds cliche. But just because you've heard something a lot doesn't mean that it's any less true. And maybe we just need to hear it in a new way. James says to those who were prone to be jealous or envious or covetous, he says to them, find your peace and satisfaction in that exaltation that you've received. Remember that you need to see yourself through the eyes of Jesus, not through the eyes of a world that has oppressed you. You need to see yourself as a redeemed child of God, brought into the family of Christ as a result of adoption, by calling, by desire of the Father. He came for you. He gave everything for you. If that doesn't elevate, then it isn't possible. There's one other element in this first verse, though, that is important. James says, brother, which indicates that he is writing this to believers and to the church, and he's talking to people who are in fellowship with Christ and with him. And so he has an identity with them. He's not really talking to the world at large. He's talking to the church in particular. And we need to understand that. That is exactly what's happening here. We boast in our exaltation. The church must set the standard whereby that all of us find our unity in the relationship that we have with Christ. And we set aside the divisions and the classifications that the world may have placed upon us. Because when we come together and when we are in the world, we are part of a larger family that has nothing to do with the standards of this world and everything to do with the unity we find in Christ. It isn't easy. I know that. And we'll do it well sometimes and we'll do it poorly at others. But that isn't the issue. The issue is we need to keep doing it. We need to keep doing it. If there was ever a day that the message needed to be heard, that we find our greatest sense of peace and purpose in our relationship with Jesus, today is that day. So he says to those who felt impoverished in this world, and in fact were impoverished in this world, he says to them that they have hope, and they should boast in the exaltation that they have received through faith in Jesus, because that's what matters most, and that is the only thing that has eternal value. Secondly, he encourages those who have worldly goods to be content in their humiliation. Verse 10, he says, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Verse 10 speaks directly to those who are rich. That means that they are wealthy. With it comes status. With that also comes influence and power. And so those who have the world's goods, he said, they should not depend on them, but rather look to the humiliation that comes and that they have experienced in Jesus. So think about it like this. If you have nothing in this world and someone tells you God loves you and gave his son to die for you, and you realize that in spite of the fact that you have nothing in this world and you have nothing to offer, God wants you to be a part of his family, you would immediately feel lifted up. But on the other hand, if you have a lot of stuff in this world and you have a lot of possessions and you have power or you have comfort or you have ease or whatever it is that those things bring to mind or provide you along the way, and you think that those things are going to sustain you, and someone says to you, yes, you can have all of that stuff, but when you get to the end of this life, and by the way, you don't know when that's going to be, when you get to the end of this life, all of that stuff is going to go away. And it's not going to just go away in that you can't take it with you. It's going to go away in that it's going to be burned up. It's going to be gone. Everything along with the hay, wood, and stubble of this world is going to be gone, annihilated, and of no value whatsoever. So that in that moment, then, that stuff will do you no good. And as a result, the only hope that you have is faith in Jesus Christ, so that now you have to humble yourself in order to acknowledge your need in spite of all of your supposed bounty. So while the poor man is exalted, the rich man is humbled. But are you content with that? Are we content in humiliation? I think that a lot of times we get the idea that because of the things of the world and the value that we have placed on those things and in our possession of them, that we come to the conclusion that we are somehow better. This was the whole problem that Israel dealt with. It wasn't just that they had been called and set apart for a unique purpose of God, but they considered themselves better than everyone else, and as a result of that, isolated themselves from everyone else. And so they didn't want to have anything to do with them. In order to maintain their ceremonial and ritual cleanliness, they wouldn't have any contact with anyone, or they wouldn't have any sort of association. And they ridiculed and persecuted Jesus because he went against that. Jesus ate with the sinners. He said, I came to seek and to save the sick and the lost. And so it is a countercultural response that we have when we look to the world that values these things that aren't going to last, and we have to come to the conclusion, do I want the things of this world knowing they are only temporary, or do I want that which is eternal? I can tell you something that will clarify that for you. Death. We've had a lot of death lately. And last week I shared with you about Harvey and his diagnosis, and so that was heavy on our family and on us and on the church family. And then I had Ed's funeral coming up, and his daughter is so sweet and so nice, and his wife was unable to attend because of the fall that she had had. And so she wasn't able to be here. We were able, Craig did a Facebook Live presentation on the funeral home's website so that she could see the funeral service. And we were so grateful for that. But still, it's not the same. You know that. Ivan's passing happened so suddenly and unexpectedly. And the weight of that and the intensity of those experiences that have all transpired just in a matter of not even a week reminds us. Let me tell you what I saw, though. What I've seen through that is a clarifying of what matters most. And what always rises to the surface is the grace and the faith and the dependence and the relationships. Because those relationships that we have are those reflections of the image of God in the people all around us. And we discover that those are the things that matter most. And it reminds us that money doesn't matter and possessions don't matter and power doesn't matter, because this is the great equalizer of us all. So that he says to those who would depend on the things of this world and focus their full attention on them to the exclusion of God, he says, humble yourself and be content in your humiliation. He explains why. In verse 10, he reminds us, using what are likely quotations with slight variation from Isaiah and also from the Psalms. He says, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. He describes the image and he uses the Scirocco winds that are like a blast furnace in the Middle East that blow from the east. And when they do, it says that even if the plants are well watered and cared for, the wind is so hot that it causes even the healthy plants to wither and fade, and to do so in a matter of days. And so he's describing the circumstances of life and the reality of judgment and the time of our reckoning that is certainly coming. And he says, when that time comes, all these things go away. And they don't just go away slowly, they go away quickly. He's describing judgment. Hebrews tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die. And then the judgment. This is the way we cut through all of the clutter of a world that is bombarding our sensory perception constantly. And we see our mortality in light of our future immortality. He says then to the lowly and the poor, boast in your exaltation, focus on your faith. He says to the rich and the wealthy, be content, humbling yourself before God, and don't depend on your stuff. What is he saying to both? He's saying that faith in Christ is more important than anything. Now, if we really believe that is true, and we believe that not only nurturing that in the lives of the believers that are part of this church family through discipleship is absolutely essential and should be the focus of our attention, then we must also believe that sharing that with those who are not part of this church family is likewise to be a focus of our attention. Whether it's through mission endeavors and efforts that we are a part of that are going on all over the world, or whether it is sharing the gospel with a friend, or whether it is reaching out to a friend who maybe has believed in the gospel but has lost their way. Maybe it has to do with just offering encouragement and support. Sometimes, in fact, probably more often than not, it isn't what you say, it is that you're there that makes the biggest difference. Sometimes it is simply being willing to share life's experiences, both good and bad, with one another that defines us, so that we see those one another things come alive from the Bible. Loving one another, caring for one another, encouraging one another, challenging one another. All of these different things that the Bible teaches us to do. So that if we really believe that faith is foremost and is of highest priority, and that Jesus Christ is the means by which we enter into that relationship, and he is the means by which everyone else will come as well, then we can set aside the divisive issues of social status, wealth and poverty, and all of the things that go along with that. We can set aside the things that divide, and we can focus our attention on that which unites, so that as Jesus is lifted up, everyone else will be raised along with him. And as the things of the world are denied, we all come to a greater sense of humility and accountability before God that endears our relationship to him. We have nothing to offer. And yet through Jesus, we have everything to gain. Now, how well will that message play in this world? Probably not very well. But you might be surprised. It might just be the message that the person that God is placing in your path this week needs to hear most. It might just be the time that they need to hear it now. It's a wonderful hope that we have, but it is a constant, lifelong effort that will be necessary to reverse the values of this world. We are only temporarily traveling through. We are on our way out. Last Monday, after Ivan had passed away and kind of gathering our thoughts, I wanted to be sure that Bill Miller knew. And so I called Bill Monday morning. Bill and Mary Beth live in Fayetteville, Arkansas now with their kids and are near the boys and their families. And so, but he and Ivan were close and they had sang together in the Templeman Quartet part two. And so I shared the information with him and of course he was very sad to hear and concerned for the family. And then we started talking and reminiscing. You realize that between the two of us, we have 40 years plus of history in this church. And so we were talking about the past and about all of the things that have gone along the way. And at the end of it, he said, you know, listening to the conversation that you and I are having right now reminds me that we're old men. And I said, yeah, and you're older than me. And then he said, and taller. And so I'm giving you the full translation of the conversation. I love Bill. I love talking to him. And I love the fact that he loves you. Because if you love my people, and they're his people too, then you love me. And it works for him that way too, because he had such a vested interest in this church for so long. The fact that I love you means that we have love for one another. And in all of that, the conclusion that I came away from is that what matters most are these relationships that are forged by faith. And the thing that brings us together and the one thing that unites us in it all is Jesus. Nothing can take that away. In fact, every experience of life, good, bad, and otherwise, will only serve to enhance our understanding. Can that reverse the world and its values? Maybe not all of them, some of them, and some people in it. But it has to begin with us. What matters most to you, it needs to be Jesus.